I don't know if you read the New York Times bestseller list very much, but if you've noticed it, or even if you haven't, just walking through and seeing bookstores, you've probably seen the Da Vinci Code, a book that suggests the Lord Jesus had a relationship, was married to Mary Magdalene, and it contains several other false claims about Christianity and its origins. That's one part of our culture. Another part of our culture, if you all watched the Super Bowl, of course, the halftime show, infamous by now, drew more than 200,000 complaints to the Federal Communications Commission. You know, it's hard to watch television or read the paper anymore or the evening news without being offended. You know, you think something as harmless as let me know what's going on, but the problem is all that's going on is it's pretty hard to hear. The news itself ought to almost be rated PG-13. With Thursday's multiple bomb blasts in Madrid, terrorists killed about 200 folks, wounded about 1,400 others. Research shows that by the age of 25, at least half of all sexually active youth will acquire an STD. This week, before the state stopped the illegal ceremonies in San Francisco, 4,000 couples, give or take, same-sex couples got married. And yet, even though it was stopped, just a couple of months from now, on the orders of the Massachusetts Supreme Judicial Court in Massachusetts, those unions will be legal for 2.5 years before it can even be voted on. When President Bush announced that he would support an amendment defining marriage as between a man and a woman, Rosie O'Donnell loudly called her president's statement shocking and immoral. Just yesterday, California police charged Marcus Wesson with 9 counts of murder, with details far too grisly to even mention. Yesterday morning, a Pennsylvania church bell tower collapsed from fire, causing a couple of firefighters to be missing, 29 others injured. Yesterday, over in McKinney, hundreds gathered to remember 4 who were killed in the city's worst shooting in decades. It's quite a culture this nation under God has created, isn't it? We give lip service to a deity, and yet our culture is so far from representing the character of that God. As believers in Christ, we live somewhat like Lot did in Sodom. If you read 2 Peter, you see that Peter describes Lot as a righteous man who was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds that he saw and heard. And that's who we are as believers in Jesus Christ in America. Not that we don't contribute to the sin that's in America, of course we do. But as those who are striving to live for what's right, we can be tormented, we can be frustrated. New York Times bestseller list, watching television, going to the movies, just reading the paper. You see a nation that looks anything but under God. And it's not hard after looking at all this and wondering where God is in the midst of it. I mean, even if the nation isn't submitting to God, God is still there. Where is He during all this process? Does He mind that the nation is basically taking a moral nosedive? Is He wringing His hands, wondering what is He going to do? What's the evening news going to show tonight? How are we as Christians to live in a godless culture? Would you turn with me in the Bible to Mark chapter 4? Mark 4. Yesterday afternoon, I saw Kathy plant some potatoes in our garden. It's kind of the time of year to get rolling with your garden, or there's different, I guess you can do things in the winter too, but as the spring goes, she planted potatoes and watched her do it, went and played for about 10 minutes with the kids, came back, and nothing had grown. Still just dirt. You know, I may go back today and look and see if maybe anything's happened. More than likely, it's still just dirt. A couple of weeks, it's probably still going to be just dirt. And this simply illustrates what Jesus is going to give much more eloquently in the parables. That what we desire to see is in process, but it's underground, as it were. It's hidden right now. But one day will sprout and will bear fruit. We desire to see God's working in the world in such a way that has global ramifications, that every single person is going to know the truth about Jesus Christ. And in our impatience, we come back to the garden demanding that it produce. It will. Well, this is what Jesus is going to teach us in Mark 4. What do we do with all the sin in our culture? Just wait. Remember where we've been. We're going to start down in verse 21, but remember where we've been as we've been through this great book of Mark on being a servant. Each of the Gospels has a different emphasis. Matthew looks at Jesus Christ as the King of the Jews. Mark looks at Jesus Christ as the servant. So you have two opposites, as it were, king and servant. Luke presents Jesus Christ as the Son of Man, God's perfect man, the ideal that God wanted when he created man. And then the book of John presents Jesus as the Son of God, Son of Man, Son of God. Again, two opposites, as it were. And so with all the Gospels, we have all the different corners that present different facets of showing Jesus Christ in his fullness. Mark shows him as a servant. And one of the things that we as servants, or that we are to put in our lives as servants, is that we need to be content or to remember to have a big perspective. In the book of John, ironically not Mark, but John, when Jesus Christ washed the disciples' feet, John says that he did it because he knew where he'd come from. He knew that Father had given him all authority, and he knew where he was going. Jesus was so confident in who he was as the Son of God, so certain of where he was going in the future, that he could be a lowly servant. And not really even lowly, but in the eyes of the world. That's a helpful perspective for us to keep as we look here in Mark. Well, remember where we've come from. Jesus Christ has presented himself to the nation of Israel as the Messiah, and yet the nation has rejected him. They basically said, look, you're doing these miracles by the power of Satan. And so Jesus says, okay, then that's it. No longer am I going to present myself as the Messiah in the sense of preparing Israel for the kingdom, the promised kingdom of God. Now instead, I'm going to put that on hold. And we know through biblical prophecy that God's not done with Israel, that that kingdom will come to Israel, but in the future. But that's on hold. Right now it's kind of a parenthesis. And as Jesus said a couple of weeks ago, there is the mystery of the kingdom of God. There is a form of God's kingdom now that is a mystery. That is, it was not prophesied in the Old Testament. No one could see it coming. And that includes the church. So Jesus was no longer at this point presenting the nation for the kingdom. Now he's presenting or preparing the disciples for the church. And he also changed his tactics. No longer is he just openly, clearly teaching like I am now. Instead, he decided to do it through parables. And his disciples asked him, last week we saw, why do you teach in parables? And he said, well, because I'm hiding truth from those who've already made their mind up. But to you, the mystery of God's kingdom is revealed. And so he goes on and gives an illustration of that we saw last week. Some reject, some accept. These are my mother and my brother and my sister, he says. These are the ones. My followers are my disciples. And then he gives a parable that shows those two different responses. A parable of different kinds of soil. And some soil bear fruit when the word or the seed is scattered on them. Some don't. But what he wants to emphasize here is those who do. And we know what that means, that those who receive God's word don't just hear it, but they begin to live it out in their life. So that takes us kind of as review all the way down to verse 21. And let's look there. And he was saying to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a peck measure, is it? Or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed. Nor has anything been secret but that it should come to light. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear. You know, it's helpful to remember that this is not just, a lectionary, or, you know, you chop up the bits of Scripture. You know, this goes this week, this goes this week, this goes this week, and never, you know, will they ever come together. This is a flow of thought that Mark has. So remember where we were last week, that the fruit that Christ desires to grow from soil is that the soil has taken the seed and now it's doing something with it. Same idea, exact same idea here with the lamp. He says you don't bring a lamp in and stick it under a peck measure. Peck measure was like a basket or a bowl or something. You don't have a lamp and then stick it under a basket. Or you don't take a lamp and stick it under the bed. The lamp goes on the lampstand. The purpose of the lamp, the light, is not to hide it, but to show it. Just like the purpose of the seed is not just to remain in the soil and to do nothing, but it's to sprout. Something is supposed to happen with it. And then he makes that statement, if you've got ears to hear, listen. As it warms up, I've been driving with my windows down, and I'm amazed at how loud my radio has to be in order to hear it over the traffic and the wind on the highway. You ever had this happen? In the spring, of course, it's wonderful to, you know, roll down your windows, enjoy the outside. But then when you get up on the highway, it's loud. And if you want to hear your radio, you got to turn your radio up, don't you? Well, then what happens when you slow back down, you come to a red light, and your radio's blaring. That's the way it is with us struggling to hear God's word. We have such a problem when there are so many other things making noise, when there are so many other things crowding for our attention and deafening us to listen to God's word. God's word's got to be turned up. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the fact that in the average house today in America, 7 hours a day the television's on. And we try to counter that with, you know, a 30, 35-minute message on Sunday and, you know, 30, 1 hour, however long, times with God each day. And 7 hours a day average is hard. You know, we allow the world to holler at us through all the different media that it presents itself, and then we expect to still be able to hear God's voice. Jesus says, if you have ears to hear, don't just hear, but listen. He says, here are the parables, but don't just hear the parables. Listen to the truth beneath it. Remember, Jesus' family had rejected him. His nation had rejected him. So Jesus began teaching the crowd in parables. Those who already had their minds made up would only hear a story. It's these two different responses that Jesus means as he continues. Look at verse 24. He was saying to them, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it shall be measured to you. And more shall be given you besides. For whoever has, to him shall more be given. And whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. That's a parable, isn't it? That's a little tricky for the mind to understand. What is Jesus talking about here? What's he saying? Well, it would help, first of all, if we knew what he meant by your standard of measure. Whenever we go to the store today, grocery store, we can find a pound of this or a gallon of that, or it's already measured for us, the food that we purchase. But in Jesus' day, they didn't have it like that. When you went to the merchant, they had scales, and you would say, all right, I'll buy a pound, we'll call it that, of, you know, wheat. And if the merchant was generous, he might pour a little extra on after that pound. If the merchant, you know, was a miser, he might not quite give you as much and maybe put his thumb on the scale. And that's what Jesus is saying. If by your standard of measure, if you are generous, and what he means in context is if in hearing God's word you are open, you are generous, your standard of measure, Lord, is teach me, then more will be given you. You will receive more truth. But if your standard of measure is a miser, in the sense that you are not teachable, that you come to God already with your mind made up, and you've already made your mind up, I'm not going to learn anything. They're not going to tell me anything I don't know. And as a result of that, you don't hear anything new. And you don't receive any new truth. That's what he's saying. It's all, again, the context of the parables. If you're generous, your standard of measure, you'll hear truth. You've already got your mind made up. Even what truth you have, that will be taken from you. Because with the greater revelation, with all that truth, comes a greater responsibility to live it. A greater responsibility that the seed that is planted in you comes forth, or the light that is in your lamp is not hidden, but it shines. All this works together to communicate the same idea. It's why Jesus told them, take care what you listen to. It's kind of a awkward translation. If you have the New International Version, it gives a little bit better sense. It says, consider carefully what you hear. And it doesn't mean be careful what you listen to. What it means is what you hear, listen to it carefully. That's the idea there. And that fits the context. What you hear, consider carefully. So let me ask you today, how have you specifically responded to God's word in your life? Because God has scattered seed on your heart, hasn't he? Everybody's got a different kind of soil. Some hearts are so hard that the devil immediately comes and takes that seed away and it doesn't root. Some hearts are shallow. You receive God's word. Boy, what great news. And then afflictions hit you, and you immediately punt Jesus Christ and go right back to your own comfortable way of doing things wrong. Some has thorny soil, or you're so preoccupied with everything else that you've got in your life, you have no time to serve Jesus Christ. Or some is good soil, which is illustrated by the lamp that shines, and the soil bears fruit. And this is what he says. Listen carefully. Consider carefully what you hear. How have you specifically responded to God's word in your life? Maybe there's something he has recently challenged you to do. You know that God is speaking to you to do something. Maybe you read something in the Bible. Maybe you heard something on a Christian radio show. Maybe you heard something in church. Maybe somehow, some way, the Lord has communicated to you through his word, and you have blocked it. You have not allowed it to penetrate into your heart. Maybe God has challenged you to quit worrying about things and not be so anxious. You know, that's actually in the Bible. How's that going? Maybe God has challenged you to share your faith with somebody. How's that going? It's hard. And the funny thing is, you know what I find true? God is so gracious that he continues, if you keep blocking in the life of a believer, occasionally God's going to come right back and throw a seed right back in that same spot and challenge you again. This happened with me, particularly regarding sharing my faith. You know, you may think, oh, shoot, Wayne, you've been to seminary, you got no trouble sharing your faith. Well, sure, I'm scared to do it. It's hard. There was a guy at the filling station some weeks ago. I'm an early riser, and sometimes when I get gas, I'll do it early when I'm on the way to the office. And often it's just me and this guy in this filling station. And a couple weeks ago, I was standing there, and all of a sudden it was, you know, like the Lord knocking on my heart saying, Wayne, ask him if he's seen the Passion. And I thought, I don't want to ask him that. You know what happened? I didn't. Well, this morning, got gas again. And it's almost like as soon as I parked the car, I looked and I saw that he was in there. I thought, all right, the Lord's asked me to do it again. Nobody else in there? I mean, it couldn't be more perfect circumstances. So I asked him. I said, have you seen the Passion? He said, no. I said, well, I have. And it's amazing how one man would die for the sins of the world. That's all I said. Just left him with that. I knew he'd not talk to another human for another 2 hours because of how early it was. And that was the thought I left with him. And you know what? That did not take a seminary education. It just took obedience. It's hard. But you know what? It's simple. Have you seen the... You don't even have to have seen it. It'd help be helpful if you did, because then if they have, then start talking about it. But to just say, have you seen the passion? Isn't it amazing how one man would die for the sins of the world? And just see where it goes. They may go, eh, and then think about it. Or they may say, you know what? You're right. What does that mean? And you get to talk about it. Wherever it leads, it's something. And again, like we shared several weeks ago, it's an opportunity that may not be around for a long, long time. If you are teachable when you read God's Word, if you are teachable when you come on Sundays, God will speak to your heart, and what will you do with it? And I can tell you one of the most exciting ways to live is to face your fears and to do what you know God's Word is telling you to do. Because you know what happens when you do that? Not only do you have the satisfaction of knowing that you've done what your Heavenly Father wants you to do, but you also get to receive more revelation that you may apply it to. See, it's almost like a stock God is investing in. Nobody wants to invest in a stock that doesn't amount to anything. Nobody wants to, you know, throw their money away. You want to invest in a stock that you know or that you hope is going to bear fruit. It's going to reproduce. It's going to increase. That's what you want. That's the way God is with His Word. His Word is priceless. It is precious. As Jesus said, you don't want to throw swine before the dogs or pearls before swine. You don't want to do that. That's the way God is with His Word. He wants to reveal it to those He knows will apply it. What specifically did Jesus reveal to His disciples? In this context, remember last week we saw that He's revealing the kingdom, or particularly this mystery form of the kingdom that includes the church. See, the disciples have been all gung-ho and ready for the kingdom that Jesus was going to squash Rome and bring in the kingdom of God. And Jesus sees that's all going to be put on hold so far for about 2,000 years. And Jesus now begins to prepare them for this mystery form of the kingdom. That is a mystery that it needs more explanation, more teaching. And this is what He does. He continues, verse 26, to teach them about this part of the kingdom of God. Look at that with me. And He was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil and goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts up and grows. How? He himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Jesus uses, again, the illustration of sowing seed. This time he illustrates it by the fact that the farmer doesn't cause it to grow. In fact, the farmer doesn't even understand how it happens. Interesting that the word that Mark uses here, the Greek word for happens by itself, is the word automate. We get our word automatic. That God has programmed that seed to know what to do all by itself. Jesus says, this is what it's like for God's kingdom. God programs seeds to sprout. How? We don't know. It's the same with God's kingdom. The Lord Jesus intends to strengthen your faith today through this parable by reminding you that God's kingdom is progressing in spite of what you don't see or understand. Kathy's potatoes are still underground, and you go and look at them, you don't see a thing happening. But I guarantee you that process has started, even after a day. There's a process inherent in that little potato that will happen, that will continue. The farmer in Jesus' parable doesn't understand the process. He doesn't make the process happen, but he is certain of its outcome. Jesus says the process happens by itself, and it's described. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. It suggests that there is a process in the progress of God's kingdom. It is a process that cannot be hurried, cannot be skipped from one to the next, and incidentally, it can't be stopped. The sequence shows that what is underground now will one day be visible to all. But yes, we don't see God's physical kingdom on the earth now, but one day we will. One day we will. Right now, by and large, it is hidden. And I love it that Mark brings this out, because as a servant, just like the Lord Jesus Christ hid his glory from the world when he was here on the earth, he hid it. It was veiled in his flesh. They couldn't see who he really was. They looked at him, just saw a man. And in fact, a man that wasn't esteemed because he didn't do things the way the world wanted him to do things. It was hidden. And yet the glory was there. It's the same with us. The building of God's kingdom seldom makes headlines. And in our weary struggle, it often seems very futile. Jesus reveals here that God's program may seem to be dragging, but actually it is storming the world by stealth. In an age that is so dominated by visual, in an age that is so dominated by instant everything. You ever had your kids ask you why the microwave takes so long? That's the culture we live in. We want it now. And when we don't see God doing what we want Him to do now, we think maybe He's doing nothing. This parable was placed in the Bible to teach you that God's kingdom is progressing in spite of what you don't see and in spite of what you don't understand. Jesus continues. Look in verse 30. He said, "How shall we picture the kingdom of God? Or, by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches, so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade." Again, Jesus uses a parable or a picture, a story, to illustrate a deeper truth. And again, he uses sowing a seed, but this time it's a particular seed. It's not just general, but it's a particular seed this time, the mustard seed. In Israel, the mustard plant grows to a height of about 10 or 12 feet over a matter of weeks, but it starts as one of the smallest of seeds. What is he intending to teach us here? The Lord Jesus intends, again, to strengthen your faith through this parable by reminding you that God's kingdom is progressing in spite of its seeming insignificance now. Not much significant about a little mustard seed. And yet, when it comes to garden plants, the mustard seed beats them all. It starts small. It starts what seems to be insignificant in the eyes of the world. And yet, when it's all said and done, this is a plant that is so big that even the birds of the air can nest under its shade. In a world that is so impatient that demands proof on its own terms, Christianity often seems like a failure, doesn't it? And when they tell us that, we can be tempted to think the same thing. I am very nearsighted. I wear glasses or contacts today, and if I don't have the lenses on, I can see about this far, and that's it. I thought about wearing the glasses and then taking them off and showing you now I can't see anything, but thought maybe some of you would jump up and leave, take that opportunity, so kept the contacts. But I'll mention it to you that without these corrective lenses, I can't see any further than this. Fortunately, just as far enough to read, which often is all I need to do in the morning. But spiritually, we are like that in that we have spiritual myopia, spiritual nearsightedness. That in our struggle, day to day, in the world that we live in, we see the here and now right in front of us, and we don't see what's beyond. We can only see just right here and now. This passage, in some sense, gives us corrective lenses. It corrects our perspective. Because when we get discouraged, we're so tired of living the Christian life, We're so tired of struggling against our sin. We're so tired of living in the world that hates everything that we love. And we can get discouraged and wonder when, Lord, if he's coming. This parable was placed in the scripture to encourage you that God's kingdom is progressing, even though it seems so insignificant now. Jesus' perspective is that seeds are sown awaiting a certain harvest. But our eyes often can't see that. We only see right here. We don't see beyond. The parable shows us beyond. In its time, God's kingdom will be the largest of all, like the mustard plant. When Handel wrote the Messiah, he quoted from the book of Revelation, a great verse. Let me read it to you. You'll recognize it right off. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord. Remember that? The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. That is the certain future. That is the corrective lenses that God places on your eyes here and now. If your heart is open, if your soil is good and it will listen, that is the corrective lenses. That is the perspective that God gives you. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he'll reign forever. That mustard plant, one day, it's going to sprout, and it's going to be the largest of all. In fact, it's going to be the dominating plant in the universe. Well, Mark kind of wraps it up here. After Jesus is done talking, Mark finishes, kind of closes this section, verse 33. Look at what he says. He says, "And with many such parables, he was speaking the word to them as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his disciples." You see, again, Jesus' method of teaching has changed. No longer does he speak to them just openly. He speaks to them in parables, but the disciples get the interpretation privately. And notice he said, too, that he speaks to them as they were able to hear it. Jesus wasn't out to impress anybody. The purpose of communicating to them is that their lives would be changed. It's the whole reason that he would communicate the word and that he desired our hearts to be good soil on which it lands. That when that seed lands on our hearts, that it would bear fruit. That we're not just going to listen to a message from the book of Mark, but that when we listen to this, our lives are going to go forth and bear fruit. We're going to do something with it. We're not just going to listen. You know, I've found that God's workings in our lives often seem like a parable. They often seem enigmatic, often seem hidden. We don't understand all that he's doing in our lives. Why do you think that is? The Bible shows us, in fact, the text is going to show us next week, that it's because he wants us to trust him. We're going to see next week that all this great teaching, all this great explanation that Jesus has given to them and taught to the disciples, now he takes them out on the lake and says, "Okay, guys, let's see what you've learned when a storm comes. You're going to believe me? You're going to trust all that I've taught you? Let's see." We'll see that next week. And it's a hard message to hear because Christ knows right where to pull the slats out from under our strength so that we trust just in him and not in ourselves. How about you? How will you specifically respond to God's word in your life? How are you going to do it? Jesus was speaking the word to them as they were able to hear it, and so he has done for us. What has God's word taught us today? What do these parables communicate? They communicate to us, the Spirit is teaching us today to have faith that doesn't give up in spite of all the world is showing you. What is God, what are you doing in the world today? I don't see anything but all these headlines that talk about all this stuff that you tell me one day is going to go away, and yet it hasn't. You tell me you hate these things, and yet you allow it. And you expect me to continue to walk faithfully, and yet you apparently do nothing in this culture to change it? How are we to continue to persevere? What has he done to encourage us to persevere? He has revealed to us this seed, this word. He has scattered it on our hearts, and he has challenged us that what you see right now is not the way it's going to be. The way it's going to be is working underground. One day it's going to sprout. What you see now is insignificant. What you see now is not even there. But it's under the ground. And one day it will sprout and bear fruit. So you don't give up. Even though America is taking a moral nosedive, God's kingdom, it continues to storm the world by stealth. So continue in your struggle against sin. Don't give up. That sin that you struggled against for years, don't give up. Don't give in to it. Continue to fight the good fight with your sin. And remember that the Lord Jesus Christ died for it and that you are forgiven the moment that you confess. Continue praying that God's work to be blessed. Whenever the Lord shows you somebody that you can share with, like that guy in the filling station, such a simple thing to say. When God knocks on your heart to say something to somebody, get your courage up and say it. Scatter that seed on their heart. Start reading your Bible for application as well as information. What is God speaking to you to do today? Don't delay in doing it. When Peter wrote to his Christian friends, he wrote to them who reside as aliens, those who fix their hope on what is coming, not on what is now. And so I want to challenge you to do that now, encourage you, give you actually a way to do that, to put on those lenses that give you a bigger picture than just right in front of you. I want to invite you just to close your eyes. Don't have to, but invite you to. And I want to read to you about the mustard plant. I want to read to you about that certain future that is coming. Don't see it now. It's under the ground. It's working, but it is coming. And I want to read to you from the last couple of chapters of the Bible. So just close your eyes or just listen at what is coming in the future. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away." And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. And there shall no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in the city, and his bondservants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. And his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall no longer be any night, and they shall not have the need of the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming quickly.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Let's pray. Father, today we just bow before you. Honestly, we struggle to realize the great text that we've just heard. We know it's the future. We believe it. We have faith. And yet it's so difficult sometimes in light of our culture to imagine that this world, the kingdom of this world, will ever be the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And yet we know it will. And so I pray that you would help us, Lord, to see beyond the struggles of this week, beyond the struggles of our lifetime, to know that your promises extend beyond this life into the next. And God, I specifically pray for one who may be here today, greatly struggling with wherever they are in their life, that you might give them strength, that it will not always be that way, that they can persevere because they know that one day it will end, that any day you could come and the Lord Jesus would take us to be with him forever. So Lord, we commit to you a bigger perspective than our struggles today. We commit to you lives that want to be faithful lives that want to struggle against sin, lives that want to share with others the good news that you have shared with us. And we pray in Christ's name, amen. Lord bless you.